everyone for being out with us again this evening, and especially if you consider yourself visitor, we're thankful that you're here with us. Appreciate the prayers on my behalf, and it's my prayer as we study this that it'll be an encouragement for some of the things we do and maybe an admonition for some of the things we need to do that we don't do. So as we get into the lesson this evening, and the stuff will be on the screen behind us, we're going to discuss a little bit living for Jesus. You know, when it comes to trying to live our lives as a Christian, we all have preconceived ideas of just what that might mean. But just what does it mean to live a life for Jesus? You know, in the study this evening, I'm going to pose several questions and then see what the Bible has to say about the answer to these questions. And there are some things that we'll see that we might have already understood as things we need to be doing as a Christian. And then maybe some things we either do or do not do that we don't understand one way or another. And the first thing we want to ask is simply just what is living for Jesus according to Scripture? What does Scripture say about what is living for Jesus? And there's a very, very good verse that kind of sums it up. You know, we can read this first verse and I could sit back down and be fine for the evening because it would be an answer for what is living for Jesus. And that's Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Here the Scripture says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I live, yet not I, and it's Christ that lives in me. We physically live in this world. We have to physically get up and be about our health and the things in this world. Yet Jesus lives within us through the Spirit. And the life I now live, I live by faith. Faith that Jesus died for my sins, and through my obedience to the gospel, I will not have to suffer an eternal spiritual death. You know, this alone should motivate us to live a life of living for Jesus. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 24 says, And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. You know, so we see that if we keep his commandments, then we dwell in him and he dwells in us. And we know that by the Spirit which he has given us. So we can define living for Jesus as giving ourselves wholly to him, to live our lives as an example of the faith and the beliefs that we see in God's Word, and we see that's in our hearts through our study of God's Word, and to try our best to do His will and follow and obey His commandments. And one sure way for us to live for Jesus is to use the example of His life here on the earth and His teachings. When we face certain situations we aren't sure of how to react to, all we have to do is think about, well, how do we think Jesus would handle this? And stop and think about that a little bit and let that be our guide. The next question I want us to look at is who chooses to live for Jesus? You know, we know that there are millions of people in this world that know not or refuse to accept Jesus Christ. You know, I can personally speak for myself and say that, yes, I always believed in God, but I didn't always have the belief that I needed to be at church every Sunday or study the Bible and do certain things to be approved of God. But as in all things in life, we come to an awakening, an understanding that there is something missing in our lives, a void that needs to be filled, and that void is to be filled by God. But let's get back to the question, who does live for Jesus? Is it a conscious decision that we make to serve the Lord, or are there other powers to consider? The Bible tells us that we are chosen by God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 says, For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. And the point of this verse here is that we are called. For some, hearing the gospel preached pricks their hearts, and they know that the way they are living is not right, and they need to change, and they need help, divine help, to overcome their obstacles or the burdens that they have in this life. You come to an understanding, as we mentioned just a second ago, you come to an awakening that the way we live our lives in this world without Jesus Christ, that something's not right. We always make the wrong decisions. We always find ourselves in places we don't want to find ourselves in. Things happen to us that we can't explain, and it's a devastating thing how we handle those things. Yet once we're obedient to the gospel and we have Jesus on our side, then we know we have help to get through these things, and things don't seem near as bad now as what they used to be before we were obedient to the gospel. 2 Timothy chapter 1 says, in verse 9 and 10, says, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Notice in verse 9 up here, it says, "He has called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and his grace." So God has a plan for our lives, whether we grasp it or not. And he has had since the beginning of time, whether we are aware of it or not, God has a purpose for all of us in this world. The word of God is a powerful weapon that he uses as we live our lives in this world. It's one of the things that we can go to for strength, we go to for guidance, we go to for encouragement, we go to for reprimand, because of the way we've been living might not be according to God's word. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." You know, we look at this verse here and we think physically, okay, it's a sword. It's able to cut an arm off. It's able to cut a leg off. It's able to divide asunder the soul and the spirit, joints and the marrow. But notice it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's word looks at our lives, or we look at God's word and see whether our lives match up according to God's word. God's word is able to pierce our hearts and our minds and show us where we are doing wrong in this world. And we know that if we accept the calling of the Lord, that he will take care of us. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 and 4 says, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness." God's word, it tells us that God has given us all these things through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and to virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So we escape the corruption in the world through lust, through our obedience to the gospel. And through our obedience to the gospel, 2 Peter says, God, through his divine power, gives us all things that pertains to life and godliness, all the things we need to live a life in this world as well as looking towards the next world, so that we can be the examples that he wishes us to be. And it says in verse 4 that he gives us exceeding great and precious promises. Things that this world has nothing to compare to, God's word promises those that are faithful. So in an answer to who does live for Jesus, I think we can say that it's those that have been called in one way or another, those that become aware that the way they live is not according to God's will and seek a change. You know, Barry talked this morning about seeing things and needing to make a change, turn around, make a 180 through repentance by the way we live. We look at the way we live and we think, well, it's not right. We need to have a change, and we make a change through repentance. So why do we do it? Why live for Jesus? You know, we choose to live for Jesus because we know that there is no other way to attain salvation. We do it because we believe through faith that there is a place called heaven, and we want to be there, but we need help to get there. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Also in Hebrews 5 verse 9 says, "Being made perfect or complete, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." You know, what is an author? You know, an author is someone that writes a book, that writes a story. You pick up any book you want to find that has a story to it. You see, the author lays out the beginning, he lays out the whole life of the story, and then he brings it to an end, a conclusion. Jesus Christ is the author of eternal salvation for all of us that obey him. So he lays out our story. He lays out our beginning, he lays out our middle, and he lays out the end of our story. Just as the author writes a book, as long as we are obedient to the gospel and we stay obedient to the gospel. John chapter 15, verse 7 says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so I have loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." So let's look at a couple of things in these verses here. In verse number 7, it says that we'll be able to ask and expect an answer if we are his disciples. Verse number 8 says that we are to be fruitful and glorify God. Verse number 9 tells us that he loves us as God loves him. What a great blessing. We understand the love that God would have for his own child and sending him to pay the price for the sins of the world. And yet Jesus says, "I love you the same way God loves me." Verses 10 to 11 says that as long as we keep his commandments and abide in his love, which is shown by keeping his commandments, that his joy will remain with us. And notice verse number 12, it is a commandment that we love one another as he loved us. It's not something that, well, if it feels good, then you love your brothers and sisters in Christ. No, he says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." And you look at all of this reading here in this group of verses, it's all great blessings, all things that we get to enjoy in this life as well as look to expect to enjoy in the life to come. Excuse me. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 and 21 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." With Jesus for us, who can be against us? Jesus says, "I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in and I'll sup with you and he with me." You know, are we going to have somebody knocking at the door and not get up and see who it is, let alone not let them in the door? If we could know that Jesus was the one standing outside our door and knocking on the door, are we going to let him in, or are we going to go back and sit down and watch TV, finish watching the game, whatever the case may be? But with Jesus for us, who can be against us? Romans chapter 8, verse 35 and 30 through 39 says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He lists all kinds of things in this physical world that would separate us from the love of God. But there's one thing he didn't list in this list that we also have to be wary about, and that's myself. I myself can separate myself from the love of God, and that's something we need to pay attention to as we live our lives in this world too, that we don't get caught up in the things out in the world to where we let that make such an imprint or an impression in our lives that we're willing to go after the things of this world and not after Jesus. So what is it that would keep us, what is it that the world would offer you that would make you turn away from Jesus? Would it be a new car, a new house, a new job, a hefty bank account? Nothing but me can be the one to separate me from the love of Christ. And that's what we have to pay attention to as we live in this world. John chapter 6, starting verse 66, says, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life, of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. We can't find any other. You know, who can we follow? I think there's something on the bottom slide there that's not quite right. But who else can offer us abundant life now as well as eternal life in heaven? Nobody. There's no other. To whom shall we go? As Peter said, to whom shall we go? We know that you are the Christ and that you have the keys to the kingdom. Who else can we turn to? We choose to live for Jesus because we know that he is the only one who can offer us salvation. He is the only one who bore the sins of the world so that we might have that hope. We don't really have a choice if we look at it truthfully, if we face it with truth. When it comes to living for Jesus, we don't really have a choice. It's something, yes, we have to live for Jesus. The next question I'd like to pose to you is how? How do we live for Jesus? And I want to follow a few simple steps in answering this question. First, in order for us to live for Jesus, we have to receive him. John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13 says, but as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of will of man, but of God. So it says that if we receive him and believe on him, that we shall become sons of God. Because if we receive him and believe on him, we've been obedient to the gospel. But we don't become sons of God of our own will, but yet by the will of God, as the book of James tells us. And James chapter 1, verse 18 says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So it's not something we do. It's not something we earn on our own merits, not something we do by works, but yet it's by the will of God and by Jesus wanting to have us as his workers in the kingdom and as his brothers and sisters under God. Secondly, it's nothing we earn by our own works, but rather according to God's mercy. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 through 6 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Also 1 Peter 1, 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Also, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You know, these last three verses, they all have common ground, and that each one talks about being born of God, being washed with the waters of regeneration, a hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, being a new creature in Christ. But how are we to become a new creature, and how are we to be born of God? How are we to come into contact with a washing of regeneration? We all know the answer to this. It's simply through baptism. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4 says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Also in Galatians chapter 3, for ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So we can see that we need to live for Jesus. We need to pattern our lives after him and his teachings, that without it we have nothing and can have no hope. Yet with it we have not just hope, but a lively hope or a living hope. We all, as part of our human nature, want to know, well, what's in it for me then? If I give up everything that the world says I'll be giving up to become a Christian, then what's in it for me? You know, we get that mindset before we decide we're willing to jump in wholeheartedly. I believe that we need to put our complete being into serving Jesus while we have the opportunity, because we never know when the end of time will come for us. So we should be living for Jesus daily and not just on Sundays and Wednesdays. We can't be fair weather Christians and shine as a light to the world around us. We have to be ready to give an answer for the beliefs that we have whenever that need arises. In the end, we know that the main reward for living for Jesus is eternal life with him and God. John chapter 14, verse 6 says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know, we have countless religions in the world around us today that they all have a path to get to heaven. I've heard some people on TV even say, well, you know, there's many paths to heaven. We're just on the different path. We're all headed the same place. We're just taking a different path. What does Jesus say here? He says, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Revelation 21, verse 6 and 7 be the last verse we read this evening. It says, and he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. That falls under the category of the great and precious promises that we read earlier in that verse. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. You know, living for Jesus promises us eternal blessings and a life hereafter, as well as the blessings for a better life in this world while we live in this world. I'll leave the lesson with you this evening. I pray the things we've studied have been beneficial for us. I think living for Jesus as a Christian is something that needs to be high on the list of our priorities that we strive to do, so we can understand what's required of us as Christians, and then fulfill those requirements as Christians. You know, once we are obedient to the gospel, that a lot of times we think, well, I've been obedient to the gospel. I come out of the water of baptism. I'm saved. That's all there is to it. I'm good from here on. And we know from living a life in this world that that's just the first step and a long path to eternity for us as children of God, that it's a constant battle for us to stay on the straight and narrow and live a life for Jesus. I leave the lesson with you this evening. If there's anyone subject to the gospel call, we'd ask you to come forward while we stand and sing the song that's been selected.